you don't know where that's at, if you find Genesis and turn right, you'll get there, amen? If you'll go to Revelation and turn left, you'll get there sooner. If you turn there, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, we'll start there this morning in the 17th verse. Read through those last few verses and ask the Lord to speak to our heart this morning. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may behold, that we may have boldness, in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. If you'd underline the last part, if you underline things in your Bible, in verse 19, because he first loved us. And we're on this thought that God's given us this year about not I but Christ, making sure that we live our lives and it's about him and not us. And I want to preach this morning on this subject, not I but Christ who loved me first. Father, I pray you'd help us. We need God to speak to us this morning. We need your help. I pray, Lord, you give us the words as you gave unto me in the office, Lord, as I study the word of God, this message, this thought. I pray that we'll be able to get it out to God's people. But I pray, Lord, that they, having ears to hear, would hear what you speak to their heart about this morning. Already we have heard from you and the music, and it has encouraged our hearts. Already we have learned of you in Sunday school, and it has taught us much. The thought, Lord, that you think on us, that is amazing. That little thought that you're thinking on us. Now, Father, I pray you'd help us in this time as we think about the fact that you loved us first. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. God bless you. It is good to be here. It's good to be back again. Amen. I've been gone too long. I don't like snow. Amen. I got up there and I thought I'd just love it to death. I've never been in big snow before, at least that I can remember. I'm sure I probably did as a kid, but I don't remember it. Man, they had a ton of it. And it was cold, just like I remembered it to be. And it stuck around longer than I wanted it to be. And then I came back here thinking I had left it behind. And I got a call 5 a.m. Monday morning. It was my administrator, Miss Diane. She said, go back to bed. It's snowing. And I thought, yeah, flurries is what the newsman said. She said, there's 2 inches and more coming. Whoa. And we had more snow. And we were out 2 more days. And by the time I got back to class, I felt like I didn't know anybody. I was a stranger. And they acted that way. I enjoy being at home. I enjoy being where I belong. I enjoy being among that I'm used to. And I'm comfortable in those settings in which I am where God has led me to be. And I'm thankful that God gives us that. That confidence that we have in Christ has as a side meaning that comfort that comes from something being so regular, something being so consistent that we rely upon it without ever thinking about it. That we rely upon it because it is true, because it is there. And I pray that God will speak to your hearts this morning. Now, I know it's getting a little warm in here. Would you turn that system off? This one over here runs flat out, and we have a little valve things to fix on it. But if you'll turn that one off, it'll kind of cool things down a little bit for us. John chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible starts out by saying that, for God so loved the world. I understand that when they were translating and changing the Greek, Hebrew, and Arabic languages that the Bible was originally written in into English, that they came to this word so, and we did not have one in our dictionaries. This word so happens, because of its meaning, to be a word that what is called transliteration, meaning they literally took their word and meaning and we got a new word in our language, a new meaning. The word here and so has the meaning of something that is unable to be defined, unable to be put in any kind of limit. And if you read it, it says, for God so loved the world. Fishermen love to say, I had a fish and it was so big. And they'll stick their hands out as far as they can. Or at least every time they tell the story, it keeps getting bigger and bigger, amen, until it's so big. How much did it hurt? It hurt so bad. And how much did you get? I got so much. And we use that as a way to describe something that for us at that moment is undescribable. We put it in that context. And God so loved the world because there has never been anybody on the face of the earth that's ever been able to define the degree of God's love. We've been able to determine the avenue of God's love. We've been able to determine the event of God's love. We've been able to determine in reality even the application and the purpose of God's love. But nobody has ever lived, because God has never given anybody that news, be able to just find the degree, the amount of God's love. Someone asked once, how much does it take of salvation to be saved? And the answer wisely came back, enough. Because it's enough when Christ saves us. It's not about the amount, it's about the fact that it's issued. You see, I could not have loved the Lord if he had not first loved me. His word tells me that. I could not have loved him if he had not loved me. If he had not had a desire for me, I could never have had a desire for him. That's the overdriving thing that I wonder if we as mankind, I know as mankind hasn't, but as Christians, we don't think on and dwell on it, is that how much God, what God made us for, the primary purpose is to be with us. God wants you to be with him. When I got married, I wanted my wife to be with me. I certainly didn't expect to get married and have her live somewhere else. That wouldn't last. It wouldn't work. It doesn't in this day we live in. I have friends, and I like to be around my friends, and they're my closest friends, and I like to be, and I have friends that I can't be around any longer, and I do miss them. And over the years, though our friendship is true, our fellowship has gone because we're not together. I like coming to church where God's called me to work and to live and to be in my life, and I do because while I'm there, I get to be with those who I love. I get to be with those who I care for. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he said that I'm crucified with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, because my sins were on him, I in him through my sins, I was crucified there with him. It was necessary for that to happen that way. And then Paul said, but Christ liveth in me. I have something living inside me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live, he says, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, Paul was mesmerized by the very fact that God wanted him and God loved him and God chose him. I was listening to Dr. Bill Rice III this morning on tape, and he brought up a great point, and I want to bring it up to you at this time. Most of us would probably think and say that Paul was probably the greatest Christian missionary that was ever mentioned in the Bible. Am I in agreement? Well, most of us probably would say was, if not, right up there at the top. And in reality, that's an unscriptural statement. He was not. He was probably the worst. You say, how do you know that? Well, first off, let me ask you, if the Bible says it, is it true? Can we establish that fact? The Bible said it true. Then does not the Bible say under the inspiration of God when Paul mentioned that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners of whom I am chief? Then he's not such a saint after all, is he? If the Word of God allows through inspiration to call what we would classify as the greatest Christian the worst sinner of all time, why would we go out on a limb to call him that when God doesn't? I said that to let you know that Paul recognized that. He said, who I am chief. Paul was mesmerized and thrilled over the fact that as chief of sinners, Christ still wanted him. He still wanted him and still loved him. Do you realize and understand that every person who is now in hell, Jesus still loves them? His love never stops. Do you realize that every person who is going to die and go to hell today or tomorrow, if God tarries, that Christ still loves them, even knowing they will not repent, even knowing they'll go to hell, he still loves them. Do you realize that he still loves every person at this very moment while you are in church who is out living in sin and disobeying him as God? He still loves them. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for that. You see, I could not have been saved if he had not had his great love. His great love. His great love for his holiness, his great love for his justness, his great love for his righteousness, but his great love for me. For when he made man, he made an object to demonstrate and give freely with no strings attached his great love. That is hard to comprehend, but so true. God has not ordered anyone to love him back, nor has he ordered anyone to receive him back. For the Bible said that God had given to every man a measure of faith. You had to have that to get saved. God had to shine a light on for you to see. In the dark, you could go to the light and get out of the dark. Light received brought more light. But for every person in darkness, when a little flashlight shines or a little light shines somewhere and they reject the light that they could go and seek and get more light, they find themselves still in and continuing in darkness. You can't. When we popped over the corner a week or so ago, Wesley and I, following the GPS, and it said for me to go left. And I looked and observed with all of my senses, and my body was saying, "You are an idiot. Do not go that way. This is not the road." It was covered in snow. It had not been driven on, and it was narrow. I don't know if a wagon could get down it. I was very worried, but the GPS said, "Go that way." It hadn't lied to me yet. Every way it told me to go, I went and got there. But see, GPSs don't know about gravity. They also don't know about snow and ice and slick. They also don't know about uphill, downhill. They also don't know about what's coming, what ain't. They don't know what the road shape is. All they know is that's the direction you go in, that there's a highway or a road there to go on. God loves me so much. The GPS did not love me. GPS had no emotions at all. I understand you can buy them now. It's quite expensive. They have attitudes. I'm waiting. I would like to get one. Fellow said he wanted to get one, had his wife's voice on it. Amen. He didn't want to get out of the habit of her telling him what to do and where to go and how to get it done. Amen. He'd have her tell him, "Turn around, dummy. I told you not to go that way." You know? But anyway, I'm not so sure I'd want one like that. But my son-in-law loaned me his, and it has a British accent on one of the ladies. And I like that. That's cool. My wife says, "But we're on Interstate 40. We passed Jackson. You don't need it. You know how to get home." I said, "But I like listening to it. It's cool when they talk like that. I like listening to it. And it keeps me awake." Well, then keep it on. I felt for a little bit that it cared for me. It did not. It had no emotions at all, but made me feel comfortable anyway. God loves you, and God does care for you. We learned in class this morning that he thinks about us. And the thinking on us, he knows us, and he knows our needs, and he knows our pluses or minuses or whatever, and he observes all of that, and he knows us, and he loves me in spite of it all. Paul told the church at Ephesians in 2:4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." Out of the abundance of God's great love, he loved us. And that phrase, "his great love," means that unlimited love. He'll never run out. I've had friends, very close friends in life, who no longer like me. Personally, I don't understand it, but they don't. Something's happened in life, and they've gone their way, and they don't write, they don't talk, they don't call, they won't respond. And that's grieving. It bothers you when that happens. You have a dear friend that you love and they turn their back on you for whatever reason, that hurts. And God will never do that. I've heard of a young lady who stood before a judge and said, "I want a divorce because I don't love him anymore." And God will never do that to you. God will never run out of love for you. Not to mention the fact she has it wrong, biblically and theologically and ethically. You're not married because you love them. It's your marriage that makes you love them. It's the fact that I am married that I choose and do love the wife I have. Young people sometimes foolishly say, "I'm getting married because they love each other." It's not really the best reason in the world. The best reason is because it's God's will for my life. And then I know I will love her, right? Because I will love her so that I might please him. And if I please him by the way I love her, she'll have the right kind to love her. You see, the first creature that God ever loved was me. God made man. And the first creature that God ever loved was man. And God made us that he might love us. When God came down once a day and walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, God was looking forward, if you please, to being there. It was part of God's design. He wanted to spend time with him. When God called the 12 disciples, the Bible said he called them that they might be with him first, then that he might send them forth to preach. He wanted them to be with him first. When the apostle Paul first saw, got saved on the road to Damascus, the very first thing that happened was not that he went on a mission trip, not that he had a great TV program, not that his name was written up in the newspaper. Foolish stuff that goes on when famous people get saved, for they're novices. They don't need to be in the limelight. They need to be like the apostle Paul, who was taught by the best of the day, who knew more Bible at that time than you or I would ever know. He was taught. He went to a church, and the man of God and the preacher, for a space of 3 months or better, he began to learn the fundamental basics of being a Christian. He'd never been that before. God loves us. The very first emotion God ever had was love toward me as man. God chose to love me. As God reached down that day and took of the dirt, you realize that God stepped out on the existence of nothing one day and said, "Let there be light." Never moved a finger, never disturbed a dust particle of space, but said, "Let there be light." And light began to shine. And then one after another, God created and saw that it was good. And on the sixth day, God got on his knees, reached his hands into the dirt he'd made, and handmade you and I. He did not speak and say, "Let there be a man," but God fashioned us in detail, in TLC, if you please, with his own hands. There laying on the ground was that lifeless body, intricately made with all the 2,000 or more moving parts and thousands upon thousands of miles of this, that, and the other. God made it in its detail so that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says. And God did it. And every step and every inch and every moment that God did, God was saying, "I love you. Making you because I love you. And I'm looking forward to sharing my love with you and on you and to you and because of you." And then God breathed into man, and he became a living soul, and he will live forever. He gained immortality, because God designed our souls to live forever. This old body will not. It's captive and prisoner and cursed to this world, and will die and perish in this world. Even if I'm here at the rapture, the Bible said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed. I won't go home in this. I'll go home in a better version of it. You tease people when I'm out sometimes, introduce my dad. I say, "This is my dad, Don Von Buskirk Sr." I said, "Hi, I'm the new and improved model." "I'm Junior." I'm going to have a new and improved model one day. All the things that sin has done, God will do away with. And I'll be back in that original copy God wanted it to be, as it was with Adam and Eve in the garden. Only now there will not be any sin. Because God will not make my new body out of the material of this world as Adam and Eve was. That's why they sinned. They were made from sinful, sinning material. They weren't innocent. They were innocent, but not sinless. And they would sin. And in spite of God knowing what they would do, God loved them anyway. In spite of all the things that they did, God loved them anyhow. In spite of everything that you do, God loves you anyhow too. In spite of all that you may have done in your life, and however bad that it may be, and stacked up in the oracles and the annals of history, it may surmount to a weight that none could bear but you. It still doesn't make any difference when it comes to the Lord, for he still loves you. It has never diminished one drop or one speck of his love in its degree. It has never diminished one drop or speck of his love in any of its effect, because he still loves you. It's not just unconditional. It has no condition to it. It's just love to you. The first thing God ever did was love me. When God breathed into Adam's face, he was giving him that first wonderful touch of his love. When he raised him up and beheld his creature, he was saying and showing his love. As he came down and walked with him in the cool of the day, it was God showing his love to him. When God brought all the animals to Adam, and Adam looked up and said, "I'm going to call this one a horse." It's the name. The Bible said, and whatever he called it, that was the name thereof. Adam didn't have a biological manual like I had in high school, and you had to give the biological name for it. He didn't have no smart scientists running around telling him what it was. This is the canine family. He just looked down and said, dog, bark, roof, roof. That's right. Okay, go ahead. And God said, that's what it's going to be called. And then God said, he got to looking around, and the Bible said, and there was no help meet for him. And God said, it's not good that man be alone. I don't know. I met some fellows that, I don't know about that, but I'm not one of them. I grew up one of seven children, large household. And though I wasn't a fan of sisters, I'm glad I have them. I'm thankful for mine. They were a blessing. They began to teach me in life and train me and prep me under God's care that one day I have a wife. And I laugh, my wife and I, and she teases me, and I have to agree with her that God has a sense of humor. I had five sisters, and now I live the rest of my life with five more girls, a wife and four daughters. So that's five seems to be hanging around me. And if things go the way they are in the past and everything, I'll probably have five granddaughters before I ever have a grandson. Who knows, you know? One time I used to complain, I shouldn't have, but I did, that everything in my house was female, including the cat and the fleas that fly through it. Amen. I didn't have no boys until my son came. But God loves me. Because God loves me, there's some things that I want to encourage you with this morning. I want you to put aside everything that's occurred to this moment and accept and realize and soak in these things. And that is that because God loves me, I can conquer. I have the ability now given to me by Him that I can conquer. I can conquer sin. I didn't say I'd be sinless. I just said that I can say, they say, just say no. That's an easy thing for a Christian. We can conquer. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I can conquer bad enemies. I can conquer bad friends. I can conquer bad vices. I can conquer laziness. I can conquer unfaithfulness. I can conquer undiligence. I have the conquering ability in me. I know sometimes I get up and I think to myself, I don't know if I can make it. The pressures emotionally are just too much. It's a lot. And I don't know if I'll make it. And you've been there in life when you receive bad news or tough stuff to deal with. A young person in my class this week asked for prayer and said, Brother Mr. Don, pray for me. I have some wild stuff going on, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And I looked him back boldly, and I said, but God does know, and He'll help you. You're going to make it if you rely on Him. He knows He can bring you through it. He loves you. He'd like to use you for a billboard to announce to the world that you can have a family like this and grow up this way, and none of it be under your control, and all of it be going down the tubes and come out right for God anyhow. He'd like to make a billboard out of you if you'll let Him. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Did you get that? I'm not only a conqueror, I'm more than a conqueror. What is more than a conqueror? Hello, a victor. The only thing better than a conqueror is the guy that's done it. I mean, the very first time the football team won the Super Bowl, that's wonderful. Saints won it the other day, the first time in their franchise history. Do you realize that if they don't win it next year, they've done statistics, what kind of emotional low those guys will have? Once you've been there, where else is there to go? There's no Super Bowl II. There's no Super Bowl Junior. There's no Super Bowl Level One. There's no Master's Degree Super Bowl. Once you've got it, that's all there. The only thing then is you've got to get it again. Having it again. And after a while, having it again and again doesn't do anything. How do you know that? Dallas Cowboys have won it an awful lot. They're not back in it again like they were before. They might be. My point is that having the best and having the top and having the first place all the time, once you've got it, what is in it? But once you got God's love, that's unsurmountable. I don't need anything else if I have God and Him blessing me. Become a victor. It's the victor. You know, they won. And that was wonderful, and people are thrilled to death over that, and all excited and everything. Let's see them win it five times in a row, and the whole nation will get behind them. See them make a legacy of it. I remember as a kid growing up watching and listening to the Boston Celtics playing with Larry Bird. I don't think there ever was a basketball player. I didn't keep up with basketball that much, but I kept up with them. I don't think there ever has been one quite like him or Michael Jordan. Those two guys and the feats that they could do were phenomenal in their eras. Each in their own time and era have become legends because of it. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there's one greater than them who loves you with a love that is far-reaching than any notoriety these could get down here. Because I could pick up a book right now and ask you questions about people, and you would look at me like, well, who's that? And they're all the people who came in second place at all of the Olympics. We won't know who they are. There was a man that ran for political office once. He lost 16 times. Every time he turned around, he lost. He lost everything he got his hands in. Congressman, senator, he lost everything. But old brother Abe didn't give up and became the 16th president of the United States. Thomas Edison, about 890-something time, watched his building, his shop, burn to the ground. And he curled up on a couch and went to sleep. And folk were in a panic. And the next morning, he got up and rolled his sleeves up and went to sweeping things out of the way. And they didn't. They thought he lost his mind. And they inquired to him, what in the world's going on? And you've lost your business. You've lost your shop. How in the world will you ever find out? And he said, no, I've learned, first off, 800 and some odd ways you don't make a light bulb. But he said, I have a great opportunity. I get all new stuff in the morning. Never been anything there old, worn out. He was looking at it the best way possible. Never gave up. And thank God we enjoy the benefit of his discovery today. I don't know about you, but I will take those 1,000 mishaps he had and enjoy the light. I hear the old timers tell me about the old days when they had coal lanterns. Well, glory to God, I'm glad for lights, amen. I'm thrilled for a 60-watt soft bulb, amen. I'm thrilled for it. You can have your coal lamps in a cold winter morning. I remember when we had to get up on the coal and linoleum floors and run over and stoke the fire. Hallelujah. All I got to do, amen, is roll out of bed, take my remote, push the button, temperature go up, and stay there until it warms up, amen. I'm thrilled for modern advances. There's a God that loves me far more. Because he loved me, I can conquer. Because his love was great, he loved me. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. He loved you and I out of his great love, his great vast supply, his great love that had great reach. There's not a sinner on earth. In 1980, let me get my date right, 86, October 13th, 86, William Van Diver was electrocuted in the electric chair at Indiana State Prison. I know, I was an officer there. He was electrocuted, I think, if I remember right, on a Monday morning, and my shift was over. It was a 3-day weekend for me. I was off Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. I'd come back to work Tuesday after he was gone. And I shook his hand at 11:45, last shift change count that night. William had lived a wicked life, convicted to die for a heinous murder. He'd been preached to, witnessed to. I had witnessed to him myself a month previously. He'd gone up to court, two soul-winning Baptist preachers. Imagine that. God knows where you are if you end up in jail. Came by and witnessed to him. He repented and trusted Christ as Savior. 11:45 on that Friday evening, getting off shift, he reached his hands through the bars and shook my hands and said, I'll see you there. I know I'll see him because of his testimony that he trusted Christ. I know I'll see him because I know what Christ did. Do you realize that as wicked, he'd been in and out of prison since he was 17 years old. I'm talking about some bad stuff, even then. Do you realize that God loved him? God still loved him. God still loves him, and he's with him today. They carted his body out the back of the prison. At first, nobody wanted it. He'd been buried in Pauper's Field, but a family member came forth and got it. Discarded by this world, not remembered at all by anybody. Just gone, statistical mark on the scourge of man's wickedness. Yet yonder in heaven, on that date, in 86, the Holy Spirit of God, through divine providence and God's mercy, picked up heaven's pen, dipped it in the blood of the Savior, opened up the book of life, turned it to a page where the next line was blank, and etched in the name and the blood of Christ, William Van Diver. My name's in that book. Of all the joys that I'll get to see one day in heaven, there's one thing I want to see more than anything else outside of my Lord. I want to see where he wrote my name down. I just want to see it. Just to see my name is there. My name, me, is in the book. There's just something about that. It's so thrilling. Because he loved me, I can walk in love. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Just as Christ loved me, he says, I can walk like him. I can love people like Jesus did. He loved his enemies. That means I can love mine. He loved those who on that day had come out there with torches to kill him. Simon Peter, in his stick your foot in your mouth moment, reached his sword out and cut off the high priest servant of the servant of the high priest's ear. Jesus didn't look at the guy and go, shouldn't have been here. Wrong place, wrong time. Pray about it. Sorry you're feeling bad. No, he still loved that man too. Reached over and grabbed his ear and put it back on, healed him. I thought about that guy. He's not mentioned again in the Bible, but I thought about it. Wonder what he told his folks when he went home. Honey, you're not going to believe this, but I was out there today and blah, 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 and that sorry Peter went nuts and he cut my dumb ear off. Where, dear? Where? That preacher cut my husband's ear off. Where? You're lying to me. There ain't a scratch on you. I ought to knock your head off. You know, I could just imagine him trying to convince her that he had his ear cut off. There's not a scratch on it. It's back on his head like it never off his head. Jesus healed it. Or maybe he never said nothing. You know, knowing nobody's ever going to believe it anyway. But everybody around there saw it. Jesus still loved him. Two thieves on the cross, both of them deserving to die. Jesus didn't. One of them looks at Christ and says, if you're him, why don't you get us off his cross? He was thinking of self. He didn't repent. He died in his sins and perished, went to hell. The other one looked over, chided him. You don't know who you're talking to. You knew this guy was. You wouldn't be speaking that way. Dear Lord, remember me. He repented. Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me. Did you get that? He didn't say you're going to be in heaven today, son. He said, you're going to be with me. You see, it's always been about Christ all along anyway. Not I, but Christ. Even at the death, Christ was saying, I still love all of you folks. Son, I still love you, and you are going to be with me. That's what I've always wanted. And I'm getting what I want today. Thank you. You're going to be with me. Can you imagine when they went to heaven and went to paradise that day? Can you imagine that guy? Talk about being out of place. Here's a common, dirt, nasty, wicked thief. And he's in heaven with the righteous. Can you imagine being any more out of place than that? But he wasn't. He was at home as any of them because he was loved by the Savior. He received the Savior's love. It changed his soul for eternity. I think of those great preachers in the Bible that I admire and those whom I've known in this world that I stand in awe of. I think of listening to Dr. Rogers and Dr. Howes and Dr. John R. Rice and Curtis Hudson and many, many others who've gone home to be with the Lord and just... There's tons of them. I can't begin to think of the men that have gone home. All the old-timers are gone. There's none of them left anymore. Dr. Lee and J. Harold Smith and all the rest of them are all gone. The Harold Sider, they're all in heaven today. There's not a one of them left. And I'd stand at all if I could be around them and listen to preach the Word of God again in person. And one day when I get home to heaven, I'll not be uncomfortable in their presence. I'll be at home as they are. Why? He loved me. He loves you. Because he loved me, I have everlasting hope. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through his grace. He loved us. I have hope. I have this everlasting hope. I'm never going to have to worry about it. The poor little kid just about starved to death in England, about didn't have nothing, lived in pure poverty. He got adopted by a family, not rich family, but a family that had things and could take care of him. And the very first few nights for a week or so, they couldn't understand why there was no leftovers in the house. They figured he was just getting up at night and eating them. And things began to smell in the room, and they discovered that what he was doing was he was taking leftovers and hiding them. Because, see, his life had been lived. You had to hide it to keep it. You had to hide it to have it. He didn't understand because they didn't show him everything, but he saw the meal, and he saw the leftovers. And he took and hid. But the dear lady of the house, his new mother, she said, come here, son, I want to show you something. She took him to the refrigerator and opened it up. His eyes got big as saucers. She said, all that belongs to you. That's your refrigerator, son. I'll show you something else. Come here. She took him in the back to the walk-in freezer and opened it up. Again, his eyes got big. That's for me, too? She said, every bit of it. You don't have to take any of it. But if you need to, she handed him a little piece of bread. You can hang on to this. He never hoarded another thing. It wasn't long until he didn't need a piece of bread either. He realized it was all for him. Whenever he got hungry, it'd always be there. Whenever he had a need, it was supplied. Our Father in heaven takes us before his portals when he says he'll supply our need according to his riches and glory. I haven't seen his refrigerator or freezer, but I've seen enough of it to know if I have a need, it'll be there. I have something that I should get, it'll be there. I have an everlasting hope. It's not dashed. People have dashed our hopes in this world. Things have happened. People are out of jobs, and they find out there's a good job coming up, but only five places in a company, and there's 50 or 150 show up for it. Everybody knows they may not be the one. Only five are going to get chosen. 50 show up, 45 going home without a job still. Everybody hopes it's them. That's not an everlasting hope. My everlasting hope is I can go to the master, and the master will say, I'm going to supply all you need. You're my child. I've checked the record, folks. I've never found one of Jesus' kids that starved to death on his time. Never found one of them. I've checked the record. I've never found one of God's children that got evicted. Now, I'm not talking about from things of this world. I'm talking about evicted from life or evicted from him, not on his watch. Because it's all mine, too. He supplies. Because he loved me, I have an everlasting hope. Because he loved me, I can love you. Hey, it's easy for me to love that hell-bound wicked sinner out there. I can do that. I can do that out of obedience. I can do that out of constraints. I can do that out of process. It's going to take God loving me to love you. And it's going to take God loving you to love me. Maybe that's why God said this about us, but not about anything else. When God said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Maybe that's why God didn't say, if you have love for everybody in the world. A young person in the class last week said, well, I love everybody, Brother Don. Do you love everybody? I said, no, I don't. She said, Brother Don, you don't love everybody? The Bible says you're supposed to love everybody. I said, that's a lie. Show me where. They get real nervous when I make them do that. I said, show me where. She said, well, aren't you supposed to love everybody? And I said, no. Well, who are you not supposed to love? I said, you're supposed to hate the devil. Oh, she said, I already don't like him. I said, anybody else on that don't like list? Well, a couple. I said, well, then you're not too right either, huh? I said, we're supposed to love everybody, yes. We're supposed to hate the devil. We're supposed to hate unrighteousness, not the sinner. But we hate the devil. I said, I don't hate anyone. I hate the sin. But I hate Satan. I hate him. I hate him to his face. I don't mind telling him. And by the way, it's no love lost. He don't like me neither, I found out. He didn't have to write me a letter either. He don't like me no way. Oh, I know he likes to come to us, and he's got us convinced sometimes. He's our best friend. I'd like you to know he's a bald-faced liar. Check him out. Story's not true. It's going to cave in on you. Don't believe it. Just like going down that road. I could trust that GPS except for one thing. I forgot it ain't human. It can't look out the window and say, hey, fellas, 4 inches of snow on the ground. Don't go that way. Wider road that folk have been on is a lot safer than two lane nobody's been on. Don't care what the box says. Now, in warm summer weather, I'd have trucked down that road and been happy. But the machine can't reason. It has no heart. It has no senses. It's pure, instilled, informative logic. That's all. But my God is not that way. He loves me. I still marvel that he loves me. Billy Kelly, the old preacher, would preach a lot on Jesus loves me, John 3:16. He preached a revival on it. And one of the ladies and the fellow in the church came to him, some folk complained and said, look, you preached on that a lot this week. When are you going to preach on something else? He said, when I get over it. When I get over the fact Jesus loves me, I'll preach on something else. But till then, he started hollering and yelling, he loves me. And let her rip, amen. He said, I can't get over the fact he loves me. And if you think about it, I don't know if you could either. Because he loved me, I can love you. John, 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, that we loved God, but that he loved us. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we all also love one another. 19, we loved him because he first loved us. Do you get the message here? He loved us first. That made it possible for me to love him. He loved me first because of his great love, but he loved me, and since he loved me, I can love you. Not only should I love you, but I can love you. You see, not only should I be obedient and love you, but it's possible for me to do exactly that. And I don't have to know anything about you to do it. And I can know everything about you and still do it. Because I'm supposed to and I can do it. God's word is clear. Because he loved me, I'm washed clean. Because he loved me, I've been washed clean. That I deserve, see, my mind and my body, I understand and remember every reason why I shouldn't have what I have in Christ. That's why the devil will come to me and he'll say, you sorry? And I say, yeah, you're right. You're a low-down dog. I say, yes, sir. Worse than that. And you start getting to agree with him, it kind of makes you nervous, amen. You don't deserve to go to heaven. No, I don't. He'll go to the Father in heaven. The Bible said he accuses the brethren. And he'll say, you don't need that. He don't deserve to go to heaven. He's sorry as a rat. He's not obedient. Look what he's doing. He's a wicked. He don't deserve none of it. And I'm pretty sure my Father in heaven will look at him and go, no, he don't. Matter of fact, I know him better than you, Satan. He deserves to get fried right now. But I can't, I won't, I ain't, because my son loved him, and I loved him, and he received our love, and we put our blood stamp approval on him. We've forgiven him. Matter of fact, Satan, as I look, I don't see where he ever was. Matter of fact, I don't even not only see where he never was, but Satan, I don't see where he ever could be. Because justification doesn't mean just as if I never sinned. Justification means God looks at you just as if you never were a sinner. Because if you were a sinner at all and had not sinned, you'd be like Adam and Eve, innocent and will sin. But if you can't sin because you never were a sinner, that's why you sin. You never will. Justification is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That simply means that when I got saved, I'm as sure for heaven. Brother Billy put it well. He said, I could swing out across hell in a rotten grapevine, singing Amazing Grace and spit in the devil's eye, and I ain't falling in. And I won't feel it either. If I could do it. Jesus loves me. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He loved me. He loves me. He loves me. Hymn writer wrote it best. Song. When he wrote these words, he asked the question, he said, why did he go to Calvary? Why was his life's blood shed for me? Why did he suffer as no man has ever done? There's just one reason. I'm the one. He loves me. He loves me. Jesus loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Jesus loves me. He loves me. He loves you. Father, I'm thankful that you love us. It is Christ that chose to love us first. Jesus, I'm thankful that you and the Father and the Spirit in eternity past determined by your infinite will to love me. I do not understand, of course. One day I will. But I'm so glad you love me. Even when you know me, you love me. Even when I'm bad, you love me. Lord, you know my life and you still love me. And you still want me to be in fellowship with you. You've required some things to be in your family. I had to be born in it, and there's only three. That's not going to happen. But I could be adopted. To do that, I'd have to agree to my condition that I'm without and lost. And I'd have to also agree that you loved me and that you wanted me. And that there's no other way but your way. And I'd have to come in simple faith, just accepting that and believing that's the way it is. And doing it and ask you to forgive me and to receive me. I did do that, Lord. And I remember the day that you brought me in the family. You set a plate at a table for me. You made a place for me to live, a mansion of my own. You've decked it with things I can't imagine. And Lord, it's not out of sight. It's in view of the throne. And through the corridors of my time in history, you constantly repeated, I love you, Don. I'm doing this because I want to see you one day. I want to have you right here with me. And Lord, I'm looking forward to it so much. Just to see you. The only one that ever did really want me and love me all the time. Thank you that you love me. Lord, there might be one this morning who's lost and does not know you as Savior, and you have made it known to them that you love them. God, they need to come and trust you, and you'll receive them and make them a child also. And they'll have that peace and hope that they've been seeking for, and it's been eluding them, but it'll come to them because you love them. There may be a Christian this morning that whatever has happened in life, they feel like no one loves them. But you have come to them this morning and said, I know what you've been doing. I know where you're at. I know your life. But I still love you. They would come and kneel. And if repentance is what's necessary, wonderful. They would admit it to God, their sin. If joy, if they're coming this morning to just, as David said, restore to me the joy of your salvation and rejoice and say, dear Father, thank you for reminding me, then that's wonderful. And may we come and respond to God's love, great love to us, because you loved us first. You chose to love us first. And we're grateful for it. Bless the invitation. Speak to our hearts. In your name we pray. Would you stand, please, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed?